Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark. We read Mark chapter 10. We'll read the first 16 verses of this chapter. Mark 10, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. May the Lord be pleased to bless this to us. Our text for this morning comes from these last four verses that we've read, 13 through 16. And I'll just read them again. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Dear congregation, often in his ministry and in his words, the Lord Jesus Christ went against the prevailing winds of culture. Think of his Beatitudes, those blessed R's that you've also been studying in your Bible classes. There, Jesus turns the thinking of the culture he was in and the thinking of man by nature upside down on its head. The poor are blessed, the meek are blessed, and so on. And he also does a similar thing in our passage here this morning. The prevailing thinking of the culture, the Eastern culture that Jesus lived in, was that children were not important. That children had no place in society. And that children needed to wait until they were grown-ups before they could be considered important or valuable. Jesus takes what the disciples do in this passage and turns it on its head. We see this morning our theme, Jesus and the little children. We'll see three things. First, a rebuke. Second, an encouragement. And third, a lesson. In verse 10, we read together that Jesus is in a house. And there he's answering his disciples' questions, the questions that they had in response to his teaching to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had come, we read, to tempt him. And there he's speaking with them, and it's while they are in this house that Mark tells us that some people come to the house, to the door, bringing little children with them. Luke tells us in his parallel account that they brought infants, maybe a few weeks old. At any rate, very young children were among them. As we consider this scene as it unfolds, let's ask some questions about this event. Who, first of all, are these people? Well, none of the three evangelists who mention this account, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, draw any attention to them. We don't know if they are parents or uncles or friends. It's most likely they are the parents, but it's not told us. And nothing the Lord inspires is without reason. Both what is written and also what is not written. And I think it's important here to note the general nature of these people who come. Not all of us are parents. Not all of us have our own children, but that doesn't mean this doesn't apply to us. This speaks to all of us, because children are in all of our lives. Who are these people? Could we say anyone? Why have these people come? What can Jesus do for these people? He has no material possessions to give them. He has no money, you could say, to give them. He has no political clout, no social influence, and yet they're coming to this obscure, this teacher, Jesus. Well, they have come, the passage tells us, that Jesus might touch them, that Jesus might touch these little children. Matthew adds that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The laying on of hands was an ancient and well-known sign of blessing. And so they've come to Jesus asking him, desirous that he would come and bless their children. What a thing that is to do. What caused these people to seek this? Well, we should note it was not superstition, because then Jesus wouldn't have blessed them. This was genuine desire for the Savior's blessing on these children. These parents, presumably parents, show great concern for their children. They desire spiritual blessings for them, and they act on that desire. They don't stay home and say, well, wouldn't it be nice? They get their children and they go and find Jesus, desiring him to bless them. They bring them to Jesus. It's a question that can come to us. Do you have this desire for your children? Do you also act on those desires? You know, as parents, it's easy to act by way of delegation. To let the school teachers, to let the Sunday school teachers, the catechism instructors, and the other instruction that the children receive, to let them satisfy that need that we may all have, that desire to have our children blessed by the Lord. But all those things should be secondary. Primarily, we as parents have a great responsibility to bring these children, our children, to Jesus ourselves. What follows in this story as it unfolds is disturbing. At least it should be disturbing to us as we read it. We read that the disciples rebuked those that brought them. Literally, they found fault with what these people were doing. You can picture the door being knocked on, and maybe one or two disciples goes to open the door and wonder what's going on, who's here. And they see these adults with all these children and infants being held in their hands, and they're asking if they can see Jesus. And they look at these children, they shake their heads, and they say, "What are you thinking? Don't you know the Lord is busy? Go home and don't come back." They rebuke them. They rebuke them harshly. They were snappy at them. They were rude with them. Impatient even. The original word for those who came to Jesus is continuous. The people were continually coming. They kept coming. Maybe the door was knocked on multiple times. We don't know. And they kept coming back. Or maybe a small procession of adults with little children is streaming towards the house, and the disciples, they're continually rebuking them and telling them off. These disciples, who know better, are blocking access to the Savior. They are hindering children from coming to Jesus. But they made a serious mistake. Even if they thought they were doing well, even if they were protecting their master, even if they, according to their cultural mindset, thought children were not important, this was a mistake. Children have every place with the Lord Jesus. The disciples thought they had to be bigger before they could have access to see Him, before they could be saved. But the salvation of children does not depend on their age or their ability. That actually has nothing to do with it. The little newborn lamb belongs to the shepherd just as much as the adult sheep. All are in the fold, and all belong to the fold. That's the mistake the disciples made. They saw them as outside that fold, as not belonging. All children belong to Jesus. They are His. And they are actually as parents on loan to us. Do I prevent them from coming to Jesus? Or do we do all in our power to promote their contact with the Lord Jesus? To grow their knowledge of Jesus? Do all we can toward their salvation by the Lord Jesus? We can fall into two traps. We can fall into the presumptive regeneration trap. It says that they're saved, and we never talk to our children. We never tell them about their need to be saved. We never bring them to Jesus in this way. That's preventing them. The other trap we can fall into is presumptive unregeneration, where we assume, well, they're so bad. They show so much carnality. There's so much of me in them. You see yourself and your children, don't you? Even though you don't always recognize it and you react against that, there's so much sin. And well, what hope is there for this child? It's presumptive unregeneration. And you don't bring them to Jesus. It's preventing them. Standing in their way. We read that when Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, He was greatly displeased. His whole being was displeased. These are strong words. The Lord is moved with indignation. He was not just mildly disturbed. He was filled with righteous anger. That tells us that hindering or preventing our children from coming to the Lord Jesus is no light thing. This is a weighty matter to our Lord. If you compare His reactions to other things that made Him upset, and again, in a righteous way, no reaction of Christ is as pronounced and as emphatic as this one. He was greatly displeased, and He says, "Forbid them not." What can we learn from this? We can learn that all the children in our lives are extremely important to the Lord Jesus, and that He will be greatly displeased with us if we hinder and prevent them from coming to Him. And again, none of us can sit here and say, this doesn't apply to me. Grandparents, parents, brothers and sisters, older siblings to their younger siblings, and younger siblings to their peers, to your friends, in our families, uncles, aunts, do we prevent little children from coming to Jesus? There are many ways we can do so. Do you talk with your children, parents, grandparents? If you don't talk with them, they have many needs. They have many questions often, especially as they get older. If you don't make yourself available to them and speak with them and talk things through with them, you're preventing them. You may be busy, but we can't be too busy to not talk with them and interact with them and get into their world and understand them so that they can be given that essential guidance that they need. Do you pray with them? Yeah, maybe around the family table, but also one-on-one. Maybe during or after those intimate conversations you can have with your children. Do you read with them? Do you open the Word? Or do you discourage them maybe? Maybe the very little children, as they're praying, sometimes you've discouraged them. You shouldn't pray that way. It's a little too immature. But they're so little. And they're expressing themselves in ways that they only know how. And though it may even border on what you feel is irreverent, if it's coming out of their heart, the Lord sees it. The Lord hears it. And as they age, the immaturity will leave their prayers, but the content, the habit, the need to pray will be there. Don't discourage them. Or maybe you're being a disciple by having that same attitude that Jesus doesn't save little children and that not until you're older, oh, then you're again preventing, you're hindering them. Maybe as parents, you're more concerned that your kids excel at hockey than you are for their souls. Maybe you hover them more when you see their marks coming out of school than when you want them to learn their memory, or when it comes to the things of Christ. Christ is greatly displeased, if that's the case. These are ways we can prevent them from coming to Jesus. Young people, you can do this. If you have friends that prevent you from coming to the Lord Jesus, get rid of those friends. Unfriend them, block their number, and run for your life. Run for your life's sake. Especially at your age, if you allow such people to influence you, you are in partnership with them against your own soul. If you know you have friends in your life that are killing your soul, you're in partnership with them against yourself. And you'll suffer for it. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul, Proverbs 29:24. And if you have younger brothers and younger sisters and they see that you carry on with these relationships, these friendships, they will stumble over that, and then you hinder them from coming to Jesus. And again, Christ is greatly displeased. He rebukes. The words of Jesus are a rebuke, but Jesus also has words of encouragement in our text, congregation. And that's what we see in our second point. He says, suffer. That means allow. That means permit the little children to come unto me. And again, we see that continuous tense. Bring them all to me continually. It's like Jesus sees that procession, that stream of parents and children coming, and he says, open the door wide and let them all come continually. Let them file on through. Bring them all to me. Don't just stop hindering them, but gather them to me. I'll take them all. That's a great encouragement, isn't it, for parents? These words of Jesus encourage you to bring your children to Jesus. You know, parents, you're instrumental in the lives of your children. You know this. By virtue of your close relationship with your children, you primarily are responsible to bring them to the Lord Jesus. And of course, we can't do so physically. And we can't even do so spiritually. We can't give them faith. We can't give them salvation. We can't give them repentance or eternal life. We can't do anything to save them except one thing. Use the means to bring them to Jesus. And there is such an encouragement for us to do so. It's not as though we're up against a cliff or against a whole crowd of disciples who stand in a way. No, the Lord pushes it aside. The Lord opens His arms and He says, come unto me. Permit them, suffer them to come to me. Let's see three means that we as parents, grandparents, can use to bring our children to Jesus. The first means is prayer. It's our duty to bring our children to Jesus by praying for them. You know, that shows two things. That shows first that you have a sense and see their great need. That you are moved to bring them to Jesus. Think of Jairus. Remember Jairus, boys and girls? There he was. He had this great problem. His daughter was at the point of death and he goes to Jesus. And he fell at Jesus' feet and he besought him greatly. Greatly. He was pleading in prayer with the Lord Jesus. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. That's the picture. That's what we as parents are to do. Lord, my daughter, my son lies at the point of death. David says, there's but a step between me and death. There's such a need. Lord, save them. They're conceived and born in sin. They're spiritually dead. Lord, save them. You know, this prayer also shows another thing. It shows that you confess that you are unable to do anything about it, or else why pray? You're unable to meet that great need, and again, you bring them to the Lord. That's what Jairus did. He saw that Jesus could do what he couldn't do himself. He said, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. And then he says this, and she shall live. That's faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. He's praying in faith. You pray in faith for your children, knowing you can't do anything, but knowing the Lord is fully capable, fully able to take your children and to save them, even in a moment. Nothing impossible with Him. Pray for your children. If you don't pray for them, parents, few will do it for you. Will we see our children into eternity with but few prayers for them? Christ's words are a great encouragement to pray for them. Suffer the little children to come unto me. The second thing we can do is teach. The duty of parents is to teach, to instruct their children. Psalm 78, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." They must be taught. Because the way they are born, they are ignorant. That's not an insult, that's a reality. We are all ignorant by nature. There's so much the children don't know, so much they need to learn. And so a mother sings to her children, talks with her children. A father takes time out of his busy day to sit with them and to talk with them, to teach them out of the Word of God. Teach them what the Bible says, what the Bible tells them about who they are. Teach them what the Bible tells them about who God is. Teach them about the great gulf that is fixed between us and God by nature. Teach them of the bridge over that gulf, Jesus Christ. Teach them. Bind onto their minds and hearts the whole counsel of God in the Scriptures. In accordance with Deuteronomy 6, where the Lord says through Moses, "And thou shalt teach them the statutes of the Lord diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." There are set times for family worship, for reading and praying after we eat, but throughout the day there are opportunities we can see, we can find, to turn over a stone of instruction here and there. Just to give an example, you may have heard it before, Robert Murray McShane once finished preaching a sermon and a little child came up to him, wanted to tell him something. And he began to, in a friendly way, barter with that child. He said, "Okay, you tell me something and then I'll tell you something too." So he let the child tell him what was on her mind and then he told her the story of the great good shepherd. He used an opportunity. Teach them. But thirdly, and surely the hardest, is to be an example for them. Maybe you want to crawl under the carpet right now. You say, "Well, I want to pray for them and I'll do all I can to teach them, but if they follow my example, I fear for them." So true. We are not what we should be, and yet your example speaks volumes. And this is humbling, but it's a reality we cannot avoid. We are an example for our children, whether we like it or not. They see it. When you get more excited about an outing than about going to church. They see it when long videos are devoured, but short sermons are slept through. They see where your affections lie. They see if your affections are heavily set on things on the earth and not on things above. Now that doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy the things the Lord gives us in life and we have to turn ascetic and morose about anything. No, there are good things we may freely enjoy. But do we also model for them that over and above all those things, the glory of God's gospel is infinitely more desirable than anything we can ever have here below? There are good things. Then there is that one great thing. There are many little pearls, but there is a pearl of great price that if they don't set their eyes on, that they don't see us as parents and grandparents setting our focus on and our attention on and hankering after and desiring for, they won't either. Do you at times deny yourself the things of daily life, the little trinkets and treasures, the little pearls, because they interfere with the great pearl? Because they interfere with the things of the Lord's service. They see your example. You can also show an example after outbursts of anger, frustration. They see that too. But they also see when you turn those
those sad moments into teaching moments. Do you show your children that you regret those words? Or do you just put the past behind you and don't talk about it? Or do you say sorry to them? Do you talk with them about what daddy, about what mommy shouldn't have said or done? That's an example. And you set an example before them that they will not soon forget. And you turn evil into good even, by God's grace. Our faults and our failings even are brilliant opportunities to let the light of God shine, His grace shine into the darkness of our own hearts. In contrast to the darkness of our own hearts. Sets an example about contrition, about apologizing, about forgiveness, and it reflects. Like in a diamond, the light of the sun is reflected. It reflects the great beauty of the forgiveness that is in the Lord. Well, our example. Bring our children to Jesus in these ways. Dear parents, it really doesn't matter if your children are a few weeks old or if they are decades old. These same three means must continually be used, and others like them. Your prayers can be just as fervent for your 40-year-old son as your 4-year-old son. Your teaching can take a different approach, but will still be communicated. Your example to older children makes just as much of an impact as when they are young. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Young and old, continually. What an encouragement. Jesus does not grow tired of them. You know, there are days, parents, when you may be at your wit's end. You don't know what to do with or about or for your children. Just remember, the Lord says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Notice, Jesus explains why He says this. Why He says, permit the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. What do we think of when we hear the words, the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's not an earthly kingdom, is it? It's a kingdom that is spiritual. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, the reign of God in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Jesus said it, my kingdom is not of this world, remember? But He said this at another occasion. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a kingdom of the heart, spiritually. God's people serve their King from the heart. And joined together, they form His church. The church is the visible representation, the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. And so Jesus says, my kingdom is built from little children. The kingdom of God is of such little children. This is what it's made up of. You want to know what the kingdom of God looks like? Go to the nursery. And you'll see what the kingdom of God looks like. All those helpless infants lying there, of such is the kingdom of God. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. It is so that God's grace can shine brightest in the salvation of the helpless, the needy. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about not the trustfulness or what we might call the innocence of little children, but the helplessness, the neediness, the vulnerability, the dependence of those little infants, of those little children.
of such is the kingdom of God. But Jesus is not finished yet. He adds, as we turn now to our third point, a lesson. These words, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Wow. That's how important Jesus considers little children. If you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall not enter therein. And he does not just say that. He says, "Verily, truly, certainly I say to you, you shall not enter therein." Again, it's speaking of the aspect of dependence. The helplessness, the need for outside energy and input and help that every little infant, a little child has. A child is totally dependent on its parents for everything. It can only cry. And so Jesus is saying it's by becoming like a little infant, helpless, unable to help yourself spiritually, that the kingdom of God is received. Here the disciples thought that the children had to become big, they had to become adults before they can partake of the kingdom. But Jesus says, no, of such is the kingdom of God, and his implicit message is, you disciples need to become small. He turns that thinking counterculturally on its head. He says, adults have to become as little children. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And so, my friend, you must be brought to an end in yourself before you can receive Christ. You must cease from your own efforts. You must see that your desperate condition is completely incurable from your side. You must become helpless. You must become dependent spiritually, fully on another, and then, emptied of yourself, the grace of God comes pouring in, and you receive the kingdom of God as a gift. As a little child. If it's not going to happen as a little child, it's not going to happen. If it's not going to be in complete, helpless dependence, it won't happen. Throw your crutches away, spiritually. If you still have things that you can bring to the Lord, it won't happen. Why? Again, I say that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is the glory of grace. The glory of a free and sovereign gospel. That it comes to those who cannot help themselves. That's actually the picture in baptism, isn't it? Little child does nothing. Can do nothing. Just receives that sign of the washing away of sin. Whosoever shall not receive. This word is potent. There are two words for receive in the original, two verbs. And the first one means to receive along with some self-prompted action. I'm just thinking of an example now. Maybe you go to a vending machine and you do something. You put a dollar in. And out comes a chocolate bar. You've done something to receive. The other verb means to receive what is freely offered to you without you doing any action. That's the verb Jesus uses. You give a child a $10 bill and you say, "Here, take it." That child will take that $10 bill. It did nothing for it. So we must receive the gospel offer of the kingdom of God. Christ gives salvation. Christ gives an entire kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it must be received without any input, without any external action from yourself put into it. And we see this beautifully pictured in the text in the last verse too, don't we? There we have those children. They receive the blessing of Jesus, but they've done nothing for it. He takes them up into his arms. What a picture. He's holding
an infant. He lays his hands on it and he blesses it. What did the infant do? Nothing. Receive the kingdom of God, all of Christ's grace, for nothing. Free and sovereign grace. Dear friends, dear parents, bring your children to Jesus. And He'll bless them. In spite of your sins, in spite of your failings and shortcomings, if you look back over your life, you'll grow despondent. But don't look at your past life and say that your sins prevent you from bringing your children to Jesus. No, you bring them, regardless of that. Because the Lord Jesus wants you to, He even commands you to. Maybe your children are now wayward. But they're not beyond the reach of Christ. Never stop bringing them to Jesus. This Jesus still lives. He still takes sons and daughters into His arms. He still blesses them. When you bring them to Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who sees and who has an eye for little children. And Lord, we pray that we too might have an eye for little children, for those who are around us, but also that we might study them as our Lord studied them and learn that of such is the kingdom of God. O Lord, we pray, make us all as little children, that we might receive the kingdom of God as a little child. For as we saw this morning, there is no other way to receive the kingdom of God. Make us humble, Lord. Make us dependent on Thee and Thy grace. Make us cry for Thy mercy. O Lord, we pray Thee, give also those of us here who have been charged with the task of caring for and who are responsible for little ones, give us grace, Lord. Help mothers and fathers to also encourage one another, that they may be united in this cause, in this work, that they may be a hand and a foot to one another as they raise their children. And Lord, that all their efforts would be blessed by Thee, so that Thy name would receive the glory in the salvation of our children, that there may yet be a seed to serve Thee, and that Thou would show Thyself faithful, working through the generations, keeping the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ alive in our hearts, in our families, in our church, in our communities, in our country, in this world. Forgive all our sins, Lord, of thought, word, and deed, also of speaking, of listening during this service. We pray Thee bring us together again this afternoon.
and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.